For more information on Victory Faith Centre and to download sermons at no charge, visit www.victoryfaithcentre.org.au.
So let's open in prayer as we come around the Word of God in the presence of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you. We thank you for the life that you have given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that it is a life of victory, wonderful victory through Jesus. Father, I pray that this morning we learn more of what it means to be a holy Christian, what it means to be a person that is separated unto you, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at freedom to be holy this morning. Freedom to be holy. And really we could add a little bit more to that. Freedom to be holy and a proper witness for Christ. Okay, freedom to be holy and a proper witness for Christ. Let's first of all look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and we'll look at verses 25 to 27 of Ephesians 5. So Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. We'll look at the last part of verse 25. And it says here, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we see that there are things to do with the church that Christ is very concerned about. He loved the church and gave himself for it. So the Bible says that he purchased the church with his own blood. He gave himself for it. And then it talks about that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So Christ is very concerned about having a word-washed church, a word church. Obviously, where people believe the word, where they obey the word, and where they allow that word to change them, And so sanctify them through thy truth is what Jesus said in John 17:17. Thy word is truth. So it's the truth of the word of God that does a sanctifying, separating unto God. That's the process, and it's a cleansing with the washing of water by the word, because there is coming a time when he's going to present the church to himself, and it's got to be a glorious church. It's got to be a church that doesn't have spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's got to be a church, as it says right at the end there, that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy. The end time church must be a holy church, a glorious church. And so holiness will be a large component of the end time church. And indeed you'll find that the preaching in the end time church will be significantly around this whole area of being holy unto the Lord. Because what we have observed is great compromise, and there has to be a cleansing of the church so that that compromise is completely taken out of the church, so that the Lord Jesus Christ can present unto him a glorious church. A glorious church. And the glory talks about the light of God coming out of that church, the good things of God being seen through that church. Not something that's a compromise, not something that is a conformity to the sinful world, but a conformity to Christ himself, as we all should be holy before the Lord. And so holy and without blemish is very, very important for us to see that we are to be and what the church is to be. Freedom to be holy means that we are no longer under the shackles of sin. We are no longer bound to sin. We are no longer bound to unrighteousness. Let's have a look at Proverbs 9 verse 10, because there has to be a growth of knowledge in the church of today, a growth of knowledge in understanding what the glorious church is and what it means to be holy and without blemish. What we understand with respect to what Christ has done is that he was the spotless lamb, the lamb that was without blemish, without sin, and he died. He died so that the church that he can present to himself is glorious. The church that he can present to himself is glorious. Proverbs 9, verse 10, let's look at that. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So the fear of the Lord, of course, it's to hate evil, it's an attitude of seeking to be separate from evil and to be loving the right things, that is, loving God, his ways, his truth, his church. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How are we to understand? How are we to do things? It's the beginning of wisdom. And so we must have the fear of the Lord. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. There is a sad lack of knowledge of the holy, and so there's a lack of understanding amongst many. Even many think that in order to reach the world, they need to be like the world, which is a sad and indeed fatal mistake. No, the Bible tells us that Christ wants a church that's glorious, holy, that is separate from sin, separate from conformity to the world, that it be conformed to the image of Christ. So the knowledge of the holy is getting a knowledge of what God wants. What God wants. The clean type of church. We talked about sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. Holiness talks about cleanliness. It talks about purity. It talks about separate from filth, separate from sin. I was just saying to someone just recently, after having observed some young men and what they were doing, they were swearing and listening to music filled with swearing as well. And I mentioned to someone, they have no understanding of the beauty of holiness and the purity of it and the loveliness of it. But see, that has to increase, doesn't it? Even the heathen must be wakened up to see that there is something that is really beautiful, and that is through the glorious church, through the holiness that's there. Many of them have not seen anything like that. They've seen compromise. They've seen things that are not right. And so they're living lives that are in darkness, yes, and they're groping around. The heathen must see light. The Bible tells us that. They must see that light, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But let's have a look at Romans 6, verses 20 to 23, first of all. Romans 6, 20 to 23. Now, Romans 6 talks about that freedom that we get through the Lord Jesus Christ once we're born again. That freedom. And verse 20 says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there is a gift that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for. And that's eternal life. It's the gift of God, eternal life. But it's not eternal life just so that we can live, remained in the connections and shackles of sin. No, no. The Bible says we've been made free from sin. Now being made free from sin. Free to do what? Okay, if you're free from sin, you're free now to do something else. And it says you're now free to serve God and become servants to God. There's been a change in our lives to become servants of God. And there is a fruit that comes out of being a servant to God. That fruit, as it says there, your fruit unto holiness. Unto holiness. So in our, like trees planted by the river of water, where we have nutrition coming into our hearts and lives, that nutrition of the Word of God, that nourishment of the Word of God coming into our hearts and lives, and there is a fruit as the Spirit of God is working in our lives unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You see, those that are servants of sin, sinners, they're free from righteousness. That's what I'm talking about before. They've got no knowledge of the holy. They don't know how beautiful it is, how wonderfully clean and pure it is. And those of you that have walked in this and are walking in this understand what I'm saying. And you understand just how abhorrent sin really is. It's a dark thing. It's something you don't want to be a part of or touch anymore. You're free from that. You're free from that. So why would you want to compromise with it? Why would anyone want to compromise with the way of the world, which is, as the Bible says, the whole world lieth in wickedness. So why would people want to compromise with the world, which is connected with sin? So we see that we must have fruit unto holiness. That fruit is because we've become servants to God. We're free now to live holy. We're free now to serve God so that we can get that fruit unto holiness. As sinners, we were not free to give glory to God through any fruit of holiness. But now, we are free. We are free from sin to be able to produce good quality fruit. Looking at 1 Peter 2, let's look at that. 1 Peter 2. We'll start from verse 5 and go to verse 12. Now, what we see in 1 Peter is that God calls his people certain words, certain things. And I want you to note what he calls his people in 1 Peter 2. We'll start from verse 5 and we'll go to verse 12. So just have a look at the way God sees his people here. From verse 5, it says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." Notice holy priesthood. Priesthood that's separated and clean before the Lord. And notice what that priesthood is to do. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, what's acceptable to God? But that his priesthood does his will and is separate from sin, because that's what holiness is all about. Holy, separated unto God, separated from sin and the curse. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We should know what those spiritual sacrifices are. We can think of present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Okay? We can think of giving as a sacrifice. Offering up the thanksgiving of praise to God. So the priesthood is to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. But it's not just any priesthood, it's a holy priesthood. And holy priesthood. Verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So who is that chief cornerstone, elect, precious? But the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the foundation of Sion, of the church. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious. So we believe and we know and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to us. He means something. He's not just any person. He is the one who is the most precious in our lives. But unto them which be disobedient, well, that must be the servants of sin. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So you don't want to go into conformity with the world, which is in disobedience. No Christian should be part of that, because we've been called to be a holy priesthood. Not to be disobedient, but to be servants of God. We saw that. Servants that are obedient. We're made free from sin, free to be holy, and a proper witness for Christ. This is important. Notice what it calls us in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Now this is important, because all the nations of the earth are going to be looking at this holy nation, the church, the glorious church. And the Bible says that the great mission of the church, the great commission, is to go and teach all nations, to teach them. And why would the nations want to be taught? But that the glorious church has something to teach them. Not to go the way of sin, obviously, but to go the way of the Lord. So that they know his ways. They know about his holiness. They know about his truth. They know about him. So they can call him precious. So verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. See, those praises are part of that spiritual sacrifice of an holy priesthood. Okay. Verse 10. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. That's what we are now, people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Okay, so this is what holiness is about, abstaining from that which is wrong, holy unto the Lord. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. How do you prosper but that your soul prospers? You can't have something that's warring against your soul and expect to have peace. Okay? So a Christian that's in compromise is in a terrible state, really. We can't be people that are half-hearted. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. This is all about holiness, isn't it? That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And the day of visitation is not just talking about Christ's second coming. It's when God is going to visit even the heathen so that they see something. They're wakened up, so to speak, to see this is the way I should be going. And this is where there's going to be that great turnaround and great revival right across the globe, where many come into the body of Christ, into the kingdom of God. But notice, we have to have our conversation, that's words and actions, lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, so they'll fabricate all types of things. Okay? They'll try to put you in the wrong light, but that's not what's going to happen, because God is going to have his way, that the glorious church will be seen across the earth. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Are we meant to be doing good works? Are we meant to be doing good works? Well, we need to look at this a little bit more detail. Good works by a holy people, by a holy nation, by a holy priesthood. Good works are meant to be seen, okay? Because they're going to behold. They're going to see something. It says, which they shall behold. That's a prophetic statement. They shall behold. There's going to be good works that they're going to see. They're going to see, okay? Even the heathen, they're going to see it. It's going to see. Let's look at Ephesians 2 verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. I believe God is speaking to his people here and across the earth today. The Holy Ghost is doing a work amongst his people to come out of all compromise, come out of all filth, to be separate from sin. Ephesians 2:10. Notice what it says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We did not pay for our own salvation. That work of salvation was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that we're in Christ, now that we're being created in Christ Jesus, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We are meant to be doing something for the Lord now on the earth, and it's got to be a part of that glorious church that is holy and without blemish. So there are good works to be done. that creative power that came in when you were born again and caused you now to become a new creature in Christ is not just so that you can say, well, I'm going to go to heaven one day and that's it. No, it's for you to now live for God holy, and do what God wants you to do, those good works on the earth today. Also have a look at Titus 2 verse 14. Titus 2 verse 14. Well, we'll go down to verse 15 as well. Titus 2, 14 and 15. Talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see that? Zealous of good works. Freedom to be holy, to do those good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. These are things that have to be taught. They have to be known. Remember we talked about the knowledge of the holy is understanding? So instead of trying to conform to the world and try to be relevant to the world, we must be people that are holy, going God's way, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now we are to be zealous of good works. That is, that speaks of effort. That speaks of a heart attitude. That speaks of us putting all into it. Not just some part of us. Not keeping ourselves back, but putting all into it. Putting all into it. Let's look at Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Verse 1. Freedom to be holy and a proper witness for Christ. Many of the heathen, as I said before, know nothing about what holiness is. They haven't seen it. They haven't seen, and what Christians they have seen may in their eyes have been not even reflective of anything special. They haven't seen it yet. So Ephesians 5, we'll look at, we'll start from verse 13 and we'll go down to verse 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. This is Jesus speaking. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. We saw before they would behold. They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, when it says, let your light so shine before men is talking about all men, whether they be saved or not saved. And the heathen can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There can be a change. There can be a turnaround. There can be something that is miraculous. I believe there'll be doors opened so that whereas whole sections of our community once knew nothing about the Lord, that they'll start to see something. And they'll see, for example, the glorious gospel of Christ and what it accomplishes and what it opens up. They'll see that and they'll come out of their blindness and darkness and they'll start to respond to the Lord and glorify our Father in heaven. But notice it says that there is a responsibility for the church, the glorious church. Let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men. We can't be people that are hiding it. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. The good works are to be seen. Not to glorify us, because it says it's not for our glory, but they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's to glorify God, isn't it? The good works to glorify God. They're going to see a prosperous people. They're going to see a people that walk in honesty and truth and are doing things that are going to have impact for good. Impact for good. We need to see that the heathen can be wakened up, can be wakened to see the things of God. Here's an example in Joel 3, verse 12. Let's have a look in Joel 3, 12. Joel 3, verse 12. And just look at this as an example, because we know that there can be examples in people individually, but also examples even in whole sections of community or whole communities or even whole nations seeing the things of God opening up. Now God is today working through His Spirit. He is working through His Spirit to get things out, to get the word out. That He needs a people that is holy. He needs a people that is holy and without blemish. He needs a church. And Jesus is building the church. And He's going to present a glorious church to Himself, not an unglorious one. Joel 3, verse 12 says, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." So the words I want you to concentrate on is, let the heathen be wakened. Can the heathen be wakened? I thought about this the other day. This is saying that the heathen can be wakened. They're in sleep now. They're in darkness. But they can be wakened to realize something. They can see good works. They can see light. They can be wakened to see what they haven't seen before. There are other examples in Scripture, but I want you to see that what's going to happen in the future can be great awakenings on people's parts, and they say, wow, the gospel is something we need to believe and respond to. And we need to go that way rather than the way we've gone. So then they can be changed through the glorious gospel as the glorious church preaches and shows the way of holiness. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. So I believe there is the possibility of people, heathen, those who aren't even born again, being awakened or being wakened to understand, to see something. So they're no longer, oh well, I've got no idea as to anything else that could be an alternative to the way I'm living. But no. And even those lost men that I mentioned right at the very beginning, that they knew nothing about holiness or the beauty of holiness or the cleanliness of it all, the purity of it all, that they would be awakened and see, wow, this is something that is just completely the opposite to what I've been wallowing in. We'll finish with 1 Chronicles 16, verse 29. 1 Chronicles 16, 29. Some people have had a very negative view about holiness, and yet it's spoken of extensively through the scriptures. But the Lord wants his people to have a knowledge of it. And the knowledge of it, more and more, the knowledge of it, we'll look at a couple of verses here. Knowledge of it more and more is what's going to be seen by the heathen. Because, you know, we obviously have to reach out to the lost. Those who don't have Christ, we must be people that are presenting and preaching the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Chronicles 16. Well, let's start from verse 24 and we'll go down to 29. 24 to 29 of 1 Chronicles 16. 24, declare his glory among the heathen. How can we declare his glory among the heathen? It's got to be a glorious church. Okay? His marvelous works among all nations. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. So they have to have an idea of creation, don't they? Glory and honour are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Holiness is beautiful. It's beautiful. It's clean. It's pure. It's glorious. Holiness is how we are to worship the Lord in them. And it's something that, as we've said before, many of the heathen know nothing about. But we are to declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. There is an all-nation work to be done. Glory to God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you. We thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and we praise you, Lord, that you've made us into new creatures in Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray that every one of us be made aware of just how important our good works are to be done in Christ for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for leading us in the way of holiness, for leading us in the way of truth. Thank you for helping us and showing us. Thank you, Lord, for the light that you've given into our hearts, for the light you've given into our church. And we, Lord, desire to be lights and shine before men that they may see our good works. Continue to work with us and show us, Lord. Show us your way. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.